He has come for us. Thank you for coming for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for being born to bring us life. And God, we do celebrate the comfort and joy, the comfort that comes to our souls in knowing that you love us and you are with us. And Lord, the joy that we have in our hearts as we recognize what your birth meant for us and for all the world. We love you, Lord God. We thank you that we're able to gather in your house or in your name this morning. Lord, that we're able to be in some ways together in a year that has felt very separate and distant. And God, while we recognize that so much is changing, this year is so unlike any other year, any other Christmas we can remember. God, we rejoice in the things that stay constant and stay the same. And thank you for being the same yesterday, today, and forever. We give you this service now this morning. We pray that you will be glorified and delighted in our message, in our time, in our hearts, in our words, in our song. Lord, we love you. We give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. And welcome to church. You guys look so festive. I love seeing the red and white, and it is good to be in the house of the Lord. And this is a Sunday before Christmas. That's unlike what we can remember. We've never done a live stream Sunday service before Christmas before. And if you're watching this online, thank you for being part of the service. My name is Seth, and I am delighted to get to do part two of the message we started last week. We talked about Christmas Unwrapped. We are going to continue that message today. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 1, if you have a Bible with you and you'd like to turn there. But I'll tell you, it's going to be a little bit before we get there, because I want to talk about something else first before we get there. Some of you have been at this church a long time, and some of you have started coming more recently. I will tell you that years ago, we used to have one of these on every chair in the church. Every seat, when you would come in the morning, you would pick up your hymnal. This is the Free Will Baptist hymn book, Rejoice. I remember when we got these here, actually, we had an older, smaller one. They were kind of tattered and maroon and a little bit smaller. But if you've never used a hymnal before, these were in the days before we had overhead projectors and slides. And if you wanted to know what song we were going to sing, when we started, we would say, all right, everybody, turn in your hymnal to page 184, Thine is the Glory. We'd play the song, and we'd sing it together, and you could read right along. And hymnals were a big part of our church's story. We don't use them anymore, but we do still sing many of the songs that are found in this hymn book today. In fact, we've already sung some this morning. I think we'll sing more. And I hope to get some of them stuck in your head, because I love Christmas hymns. I mentioned that last week. The Christmas carols that tell the story of Jesus are beautiful. They're poetic. And some of them, there's so much depth and richness to. And we're going to peel back a little bit, and we're going to look a little bit deeper into the story of some of the Christmas carols, the Christmas hymns that you probably have memorized. And by the time we're done with this, I hope that you have a deeper appreciation for the hymns, that you know how to tell what in a hymn is actually the truth versus what is kind of poetic license for the sake of a song. I hope that you'll have realized maybe you speak a little bit of Latin, whether you knew that or not. We'll talk about the Latin language this morning. I know what you're thinking. Oh, here goes Seth. He's going to talk about the Roman Empire again, and I won't go too far into that. But and I hope that you will know the message of Christmas in one key concept. In fact, I have been convinced in my studying this week, in my preparation, that there is one word that gives us the message of Christmas more clearly than any other. So, when we opened a hymnal like this, this is what a page would look like. You see that number up in the top corner? That's so everybody could find the page and sing together. This, by the way, is O Holy Night. This is one of my favorite Christmas carols. And I love the message of O Holy Night. I love the song. I love to sing it way too loud and off key. We all have different gifts in life. I'm grateful for the praise team and their gift of leading us in music. I'm thankful for the work that they put in to prepare for that. And I'm thankful that I'm not on the praise team. I like singing. I enjoy doing it. I'm not sure anyone else enjoys it when I sing, but I'm having a fun time. So this particular hymn, O Holy Night, was written in France in the 1800s. It was written at one particular small church because they wanted to celebrate the fact that they had just finished renovation on their church organ. And so the local music leader wrote a song so that they could play on the newly renovated organ in the mid-1800s in France. And so it was translated into English in the 1850s. And this song, I think, is especially pertinent for us right now. I was thinking a lot about this verse in the song, O Holy Night, that says, "A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn." By the way, I'm going to try not to sing all these hymns. If I slip up and I start singing, Stephanie, just like give me a look, okay? All right. So, a thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. I don't know about you, but my world has seemed a little bit weary this year. The world that we live in is tired. We're exhausted. This year has taken a lot out of us. And whether this has been a great year for you or whether this has been a tragic and heartbreaking year for you, there's no question that we are in a weary spot right now. We are tired, and life keeps throwing us surprises and curveballs that we weren't expecting, and it's exhausting. It's tiring. In fact, one of the things I think is really tiring is not being able to be together with people. It's just like this thing of being separated from people that you want to be with, especially around the holidays, is exhausting. It's tiring. And this isn't the first time in the course of human history that the world has been weary. And that's part of what this song reminds us, is that there have been many times throughout history where the world has been tired and people have been exhausted. And yet, in the midst of that, a thrill of hope. I love that phrase. In the original French, it was like, the world trembles with hope. So you get this kind of imagery of just this enthusiastic excitement surrounding hope. I don't know the last time in your life that you experienced a thrill. I don't know if 2020 has brought any thrills into your life. I think I most often, when I hear the word thrill, I think of either childhood or amusement parks. I don't know why, but you think of like thrill rides. I certainly don't think of Thriller. That's not thrilling to me. But a thrill, maybe you have a hobby that gives you a thrill. Maybe a gift that you're excited to give gives you a thrill. But you know this feeling of like sudden, unexpected excitement, and you get an adrenaline rush that goes with it. And you can't explain why you're so excited. This is a thrill. A thrill of hope means that you are in a spot that was hopeless. You saw no hope in the world, and you're suddenly surprised by an exciting hope. That's the message of O Holy Night, is that the world is weary in a place that feels like it has no hope and is thrilled by sudden, unexpected hope and rejoices. I could use that kind of message right now. For yonder breaks, we don't really talk like that anymore, a new and glorious morn. So this was translated in the 1850s. I mentioned that a moment ago. And so you have the antiquated language, but you also think about what was going on in the United States where this was translated in the 1850s. And so it's no surprise that this hymn becomes very popular with abolitionists. Did you know that? That this hymn was a big part of the anti-slavery movement in the church. That's why you see, "Chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother, and in his name all oppression shall cease. Truly he taught us to love one another. His law is love, and his gospel is peace." And so this song was a celebration of the equality of all people and championing the end of slavery. I never knew that about O Holy Night until I studied it this week. And so there are lots of places throughout Scripture where, or throughout our history in our nation, where the words of God, the message of Christmas, has brought hope, and God's people, us Christians, have been the messengers of that hope to the world in moments when we've needed it. When we've needed, you talk about a thrill of hope. Chains shall he break. So, O Holy Night is not the only hymn that we're going to talk about this morning. I love this one, Angels We Have Heard on High. I remember as a kid trying to sing this one, like get through the whole Gloria without taking a breath, you know? And it was like, I'm not going to sing, all right? But you carry on that and longer than I could go as a little guy. But I loved singing it anyway, and I love this song. It's just a fun song to sing, and it's fun to sing with gusto. There are songs that, you know, you can kind of sing under your breath and, you know, Silent Night. You can kind of sing. I don't think you can sing this one without going for it, right? I mean, this song just invites you to sing, to belt it out. And so when you sing it, okay, I want to just talk about this little phrase that's in the hymn. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Latin, all right? So I told you, you're going to be able to speak a little Latin. You already know this. You have this memorized. And that's one of the really cool things about hymns, is that because they're set to music and they're poetic and we remember them, it teaches us to remember truths that we might not otherwise memorize. If I asked you, hey, can you quote the Latin from Luke 2:14 before it was translated into English, you might be tempted to say no. But the reality is you can, because Gloria in excelsis Deo is what the angel said to the shepherds when they appeared to them while they were keeping watch over their flocks by night. In Luke chapter 2, verse 14, it literally means glory to God in the highest. And so when you sing this hymn, you are giving glory, praise, exaltation, honor, worship to God in the highest. Contrasted against peace on earth, right? To men of good will. So we have us on earth, God in the highest. God is in heaven, far above us. And so we sing his praise and we delight in him when we sing this Latin from the hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High. Let's look at another one. We Three Kings. All right, so this was a fascinating story. This song was written in the 1800s. A lot of these songs were that we sing today are written in the 1800s, or at least were translated into English in the 1800s. This one, I didn't know the story of this hymn, but it was a seminary student who was an Episcopal pastor from Pennsylvania. He was at seminary in New York City in his senior year, and he was invited by some of his friends to write a song for the Christmas play. They were doing a Christmas cantata at the seminary, and they wanted to have a song, and so he wrote the original words and music for the Christmas play at his seminary that year. And if you understand that, and you imagine like a Christmas play, all of a sudden, this song starts to make a lot more sense, right? Because you've got singing parts for each of three different guys who are going to step forward, do their solo, step back, and then sing the chorus together. And so you can imagine how this would play out. Frankincense to offer have I, you know, says one of his friends. He made them kings. I guess his buds wanted to be kings, right? So we know they were wise men. Scripture never says they were kings. And he gave a singing part to each one of three of his friends. And so this is a song that's fun to sing. It's neat to imagine in the context of a Christmas play. But it's not exactly the real story of what happened at Christmas. It gives honor to it. Could the three wise men have been kings? Maybe. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say that. And so as much as we love the hymns and the carols that we sing, we have to remember that the way that we know the truth, the real story, is by going to Scripture. And we examine this and we know what God really wants to say to us, what his message really is for us. I also looked at a couple songs that were not necessarily from the hymnal. The first one is this one, Jingle Bells. This actually became, I don't know if you know this, the most popular American folk song of all time. It was written in Medford, Massachusetts. And the rumor was that the guy who wrote it wrote it so that the kids in his class, he was a teacher, the kids in his class could have a song to sing to commemorate the annual sleigh races that they had in Medford. And so he copyrighted this song, they performed it, and then he had the kids sing it. But it was widely known throughout the town that he didn't write any of the original music. In fact, Jingle Bells was all songs that were drinking songs. Like all those words that were sung in the bars, not at Christmas time, because the sleigh races happened at Thanksgiving. So this was a Thanksgiving song that was co-opted from a drinking song and kind of sanitized for kids to sing. And it's kind of fun, rollicking song. And I love this song. I used to sing it with my kids and bounce them on my knee when they were little, and I'd fling them up in the air, dashing through the snow. It's a fun song. In fact, so popular, in fact, that in 1965, I don't know whether you know this, but the Gemini 6 spacecraft was launched by NASA, and it's known for being the first spacecraft to rendezvous with another spaceship already in space. So Gemini 6 and Gemini 7 both came together in space in 1965. It's a historic moment. Two of the astronauts on board decided to play a prank. So on Gemini 6, they're broadcasting to Gemini 7, which, by the way, is being picked up down here and recorded and broadcast publicly over the airwaves. And so the astronauts on Gemini 6 are saying, Gemini 7, can you hear us? We're seeing a strange object entering orbit by the North Pole. It's going south and entering the atmosphere. You guys are going to want to see this. And so they had snuck in their spacesuits. The one guy had a little tiny harmonica, and the other guy had a little tiny jingle bell, and they jingled it and played the harmonica and sang Jingle Bells. And Jingle Bells became the first song ever broadcast from space in 1965. Huh, that was fascinating, right? How about this one? I'll Be Home for Christmas. So this one is a more recent song. It goes back to 1943. It became a top 10 hit for Bing Crosby when he sang it. And the reason was, it was written, remember, 1943, we're in the middle of World War II. And so this song is expressing the longing of servicemen serving in the armed forces overseas who just wanted to be home for Christmas. And they're writing with longing, according to the song, about please have snow and mistletoe and presents on the tree, because they wanted to be back home with their families. It turned out to be a huge hit in the United States, and American servicemen loved it. Not so in England. So the British Broadcasting Corporation banned the song. They made it illegal to play the song, and the British Armed Forces never heard it because they believed that it would dampen morale and lower people's spirits. Which just speaks to kind of the power of music and the way that you understand these things. And so I hope, in the future, as you sing these songs, we're going to look at a couple more, like you understand, what are the words saying? What's the message here? I never really thought about what the message of I'll Be Home for Christmas might have meant. This one, What Child Is This?, is actually my favorite Christmas tune. It's based on a traditional English song called Greensleeves, you may have heard of. It's an enchanting melody, in my opinion. I love this song. But the words to it weren't written, again, until the 1800s. And these were written, of all people, by an insurance company manager who was out of work, very sick, near his deathbed, and severely depressed. And laying in his bed, sick, depressed, barely able to move, he writes these words, "What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary." And this speaks to the power of music when we're in dark and difficult places, to give words to the hope that our soul needs. And sometimes art and music can express things that we could never find the words for. Music is powerful for us. And it's part of the reason I love Christmas carols, because they speak words that I would never be able to give voice to. Of all the songs I researched, this was actually the oldest, O Come, Emmanuel. So most of the dates I've been giving you have been from the 1800s. This song was actually written in 1,000 years earlier than the other ones, in the 800s or 900s. I'm not exactly sure when this originates. It was in Latin as originally written, and it was a monastic chant. And so there would be a series of chants that the monks would do in daily vespers leading up to Christmas, and they would chant about different things that were going to come. And this particular one, this particular daily chant, O Come, Emmanuel, is the one that has survived the longest and was finally translated into English and set to its current musical form. And we sing it every year. And we sing these words. We're singing something that's over 1,000 years old. And I think that's fascinating to understand. You can tell I'm fascinated by music and I love this stuff. But I want to zero in particular on this hymn. And I've had this stuck in my head all week, partly because I've been reading it and thinking about it. But O come, Emmanuel. What is this saying to us? Well, this word Emmanuel is an old word. It's an important word for us to understand. It's a title given to Jesus. And what this verse is saying is, come, Jesus, come. And so this word Emmanuel, although this song dates back to about 800 AD, the word Emmanuel goes back another 1,500 years before that. And so we're going to read some words from the prophet Isaiah written in 700 BC. We'll get to Matthew 1 in just a minute. I haven't forgotten that. But I want to look at what the prophet Isaiah had to say 700 years before Christ was born. Of course, you know, the book of Isaiah is found in our scripture. It's in the Old Testament. And he has a lot of things to say. I'll highlight this one verse from Isaiah 7. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. There are a lot of things that Isaiah said about the coming Christ that you could probably still quote, although you may not recognize it's from Isaiah. King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, God with us. So these are all words that Isaiah uses to describe the coming Messiah. Man of sorrows. But this one in particular, in Isaiah 7, is kind of a scandalous and shocking thing for Isaiah to say. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, to the Jewish readers, the people who would have heard this, it's actually not, I think, the idea that the virgin is going to conceive and bear a son, which we know, of course, is impossible. The most shocking thing about this verse is the name given to this son. This name, Emmanuel, would have been startling to them. What it actually means in Hebrew, what this term means is God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And the notion of God, a perfect, holy, righteous God, being with us, sinful humans, would have been a shocking thought. Because there were some things that the Jewish people of that time understood about God's holiness with great clarity. In fact, probably more clarity than we understand today. They knew God's power. They knew his righteousness. They knew his unapproachable holiness. And they knew that mankind was separated from God because of our sin. And so the thought of a holy and perfect God and a broken human being in his presence is frightening. It's terrifying. It's caused to shake in your boots. We are not worthy to go before God. They knew this all the way from the very beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, where God creates Adam and Eve and places them in the garden to be together with him in this perfect unity. And God and Adam and Eve would walk together in the garden And we don't know how long in years it lasted that Adam, Eve, and God had this kind of perfect relationship of being together in the garden. But we know in the scriptural narrative, it only lasts a little more than a chapter. Because by the time we get to Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have chosen the forbidden fruit. They've chosen sin. Basically, they've chosen to do what they want over obeying God. And if you remember what happened, when they sinned, they were ashamed, and Adam hid from God. God is walking through the garden, and he says, Adam, where are you? Adam says, we ate of the fruit. We knew we were naked. We were ashamed, and so we hid from you. And so the response out of fear that Adam had is to hide from God. And that perfect relationship that God had designed Adam and Eve for, to be together with him, is broken. It's pulled apart, not by God's actions, but by man's actions. And God describes that separation of the relationship as a curse that comes on us. We're cursed to be away from God, to be separated from him, to have that relationship broken. And with that curse comes death and pain and sorrow and work and trouble. And so if you want to know what this book is about, this book is about, from the very first chapters, where God says, I want to have a relationship with you. I want to be with you. And the relationship gets broken. This book is about restoring that relationship. From the beginning to the end, it's about God's plan to once again be together with us, to be together with you, who he loves, who he created as his child, as his masterpiece, the crowning jewel of his creation. And when God sees you, and God sees you, when God sees you, he sees his beloved child, who he longs to be with. And so when Isaiah says, his name shall be called Emmanuel, God is going to be with us, that was almost unfathomable to the Jewish reader, because they knew it had become impossible for God to be with us. And so as impossible as it is for a virgin to give birth, it's impossible for a holy, righteous, perfect God to be in the presence of sin and sinful people. But we serve a God who's in the business of doing the impossible. We serve a God who, when things are hopeless, brings a thrill of hope. And the gospel story is a thrill of hope because this promise from Isaiah comes true in Matthew chapter 1. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses. We'll start in verse 18 and we'll go through the end of the chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about those things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took to him his wife, and he did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. This is an amazing passage, not only because of the miracle of a virgin having a child, not only because of the miracle of an angel appearing, not only because of fairly miraculous obedience of Joseph in this situation, but the miracle of this is God with us. As we read this passage, I'd make a couple comments about this. In verse 18, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, and before they came together. So you should understand that in the Jewish culture, marriage and the way that they did marriage was a little bit different from the way that we do it now. It's beautiful and complex and worth taking an hour to explain sometime, but I'm not going to do that right now. I'll just say our notion of engagement is reminiscent, but not the same as betrothal in the Jewish culture. And so when you were betrothed to a woman, she was your wife, although you were not married yet. So it's like being engaged. So during the time of betrothal, the wife-to-be, the bride-to-be, is considered married. She's considered a wife, but she remains in her parents' house, and the wedding doesn't come until the end of the betrothal period, in which the marriage is consummated and they come together. And at the end of that time, the husband will have built a home. That's what he's doing during the betrothal period. He's preparing a place for the wife to come and live. And so it's during this time that Joseph and Mary are what we would think of as engaged. Their term was betrothed. But in their eyes, what it meant was they were husband and wife, but they hadn't come together yet. It wasn't time for the wedding yet. I hope that's not too confusing. It's a different custom. And during this period, Joseph knows that he hasn't yet been with his wife. And she's pregnant. Now, we know from the book of Luke that an angel appeared to Mary and explained to her what was happening. And now an angel is going to appear to Joseph and explain it to him as well. The first thing that comes into his mind when he hears this is that he's going to put her away secretly. This is actually kind of a way of honoring her because an unwed woman who is discovered to be pregnant in this culture can be subject to, at best, kind of exile and ridicule and shame. More likely scenario, she could be stoned for impurity. And so Joseph has a right, as a husband, to shame his wife. But being a just man, he doesn't want to do that. He loves her. His heart is probably breaking in this moment. And so he's going to put her away secretly so she can retain her honor and live a dignified life. So he doesn't want to make a public example out of her. And he's agonizing, trying to decide what to do. And while he thinks about these things, an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream and reassures him, saying, "Joseph, Mary hasn't been unfaithful. What's going on is a miracle. Mary is going to have a baby, and it's because of the Holy Spirit. Only God could do something like this." And so Joseph's response, after the angel explains that this is happening just as the prophet Isaiah has, is that he decides in his own heart that he is going to be obedient. And so he goes and he gets his wife. He went and took her. So he went to her father's house and brought her to his own house to be with him. And he did not know her until after she had brought forth her firstborn son. And so that's why Mary was a Joseph at the time, or Mary was a virgin at the time of Jesus' birth. And he called his name Jesus. The name Jesus also is significant here for us. So the name Jesus is another Hebrew name. And what it means is Jehovah saves. And so there's great significance in this name. It means God, Jehovah, is sending a savior. So Jesus' very name from before he was born meant God saves, God provides. And so Emmanuel was never going to be his name. It's more of a title. It's more of a description of what his life means. And what it means is that God is with us. And this morning, we're going to talk about what it means that God is with us. God with you. God with me. And the first thing I want you to know is God wants to be with you. Do you know that? God likes you. I don't know what you think of God, if he's distant, if you think he's not paying attention, if you think he doesn't notice you. But I want you to know God wants to be with you. He likes you. He wants to spend time with you. He wants to be part of your life. He wants you to find the purpose in his story and what he created you for. And I don't know if anybody has ever told you this before, but God wants to be with you. How do I know this? Because he went to such incredible lengths to do it, to get here, to be with you. What is it like when God is with you in life? What is that like? It's a little difficult to explain. Some of what it means is when God is with me, and God is with me, and when he is, I don't spend my life wandering purposely from thing to thing, waiting for life to happen. I have a purpose because God gives it to me. When I go through the darkest, hardest, most difficult things I have ever gone through in my life, I don't ever go through those things alone. And the reason is because God is with me. When I am weeping and broken because of loss and pain and hurt that I couldn't even give words to, and I feel like I'm totally alone, in those moments, God is with me, his arms around me, and he weeps alongside me in my pain. When God is with me, I experience great freedom in my life. Freedom that is not the freedom that comes from the U.S. Constitution, although I'm grateful for that. Freedom that comes in knowing that I am God's, and he is the one who's going to judge me. And so a lot of humility comes in being with God. When God is with me, I know he's God and I'm not. And he's got great power and I know where I fit in his story and I'm really happy to be part of it, but I'm not a big deal. And when God is with me, I recognize that and I remember it. When God is with me, I have confidence in my life because I know where I'm going and I know who I am because God is ever with me, speaking his words into my ear. And God wants to be with you. Why? Because he loves you. God loves you so much. God loves you so much. God is love. Last week we talked about, for God so loved the world that he gave. When you see evidence of God's generosity in your life, when you experience blessings, when you experience hope in hopeless places, then you know God loves you. And this year, maybe you need to be reminded of that. This year, maybe you have not felt very loved. Maybe you've not felt very lovely. Maybe this has not seemed like a great year to you in 2020. But through everything that you have gone through this year, God has looked on you with love. And his heart is moved. When you are delighted, God is delighted. He rejoices with you at the greatest, happiest moments of your life. They're greater and happier and brighter because you go through them with angels rejoicing around you and the Spirit of God moving through you. God's love is with you in the middle of a quarantine, in the middle of a lockdown, when you can't be with the people you love, when you can't do the things you wish you could do, when your economic livelihood is threatened, when the health of people that you love and care about is uncertain or is lost and gone. God's love is with you. And God loves you. And he paid the highest price to remove everything that separates us. The Jewish people were right in Isaiah's time to be afraid of being with God because sin separates us from God. In fact, they had this whole orchestration set up of priests who would go into the temple to be in the presence of God on behalf of people. And so the average person couldn't even go into the temple because the priest would do that for them. God removed that whole system. You don't need a pastor standing on a podium on a Sunday morning for you to be with God. I don't stand between you and God. You have direct access to the creator of the universe. The God of the world has removed everything that separates us. He's removed our sin from us. He's removed the penalty that needed to be paid for that sin. and he's removed all the architecture of priests and prophets and kings that would have otherwise separated us. He's cut through all of that to be with you, and it cost him dearly. When Christ came to be born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem, he already knew about the cross and what waited for him 33 years later. And so Jesus came, he was born to die. And the humility that he showed in entering the womb and coming to be a human with us, we see again as he stretches out his arms on the cross and dies in humility, willing to pay the great price to be with you so that we could be together forever. And so being with God, God with us, is not just something that happened when Jesus walked around on the earth. Because of what he did through his life, we get to be with God forever. And I think when Jesus said this at the very end of Matthew, I think it was a statement of exaltation and accomplishment. Like, I just imagine him looking at the disciples and saying, "Guys, we did it." Here's the last words from the book of Matthew. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. And guess what? I'm with you always, even until the end of the age." We did it. We made it. We're going to be together. That stuff that has separated us for thousands of years will never separate us again. We get to be together. That is the message of Christmas. God with us. He did it. He accomplished it. And what we get to do is we experience a thrill of hope in understanding what that means for the purpose that our life can now have when we put our faith, trust, hope in him. That's where we find peace. That's where we find joy. That's where we find all the things that Scripture promises, is when we accept the gifts that God wants to give to us. This is the message of Christmas. God is with us. And so the question is pretty simple. Where do you find yourself in this story this morning? There's a few different places you could identify with. Perhaps you have a bit of skepticism about all this. You're not sure you want to go for this. Yeah, I don't know about all that. That's a natural reaction. And I think Joseph probably felt a little bit that way until the angel appeared. Certainly, a lot of the people who lived in Jesus' time did not accept the fact that he had come out of love to reunite them with their father. They could not believe the possibility that God had come to be with us. So much so that when Jesus said it, he was crucified for saying that he had come as God to be with them. And so maybe you're just skeptical. I don't know if this whole thing is for me. Maybe you could find yourself as the people in Isaiah's time did. Remember, they had like this fear reaction. And this is a year that fear is certainly very understandable. There's plenty of things to be anxious about, worried, nervous. And maybe right now, anxiety and worry, fear is a part of your life. Maybe you identify with that in this story. God understands that. How do I know? Well, every time God sends an angel in the Christmas story, and there are several times, do you know they always start by saying the same thing? An angel appears to Zechariah in Luke 1 and says, "Fear not." An angel appears to Joseph in what we just read and says, "Don't be afraid." An angel appears to Mary and says, "Fear not." An angel appears to the shepherds as they kept watch over their flocks and says, "Fear not, I bring you great tidings, glad tidings of great joy." So angels get it. They're coming as messengers from God. And the first thing they want to say to us is, "Don't be afraid, fear not." "Yeah, but there's a pandemic going on." "Yeah, but I'm just so weary." "Yeah, but you don't understand the politics." "Yeah, but you don't understand the injustice." Okay? This is not the first time the world has been weary in our lifetimes. This is not the first time the world has been unjust. This is not the first time that people have been sick and that people have died. And God's message to us in the midst of all this is that we can have a life free of fear because he is with us. Fear not, I am with you, God says through Isaiah. It's natural to be afraid, but don't let anxiety run your life. Fear not, God is with you. Perhaps you don't have any of those responses. Maybe you're not skeptical. Maybe you're not afraid. Maybe you know all this is true. Maybe you're a person who kind of like Adam is thinking, I can hide from God. I know all this is real, but I'm not ready to go for this. And so maybe you want to hide from God. Adam thought he could hide. Of course, you can't hide from God. David says, wherever I go, there you are with me. If I go to the depths of the sea, there you are. You can't hide from God. And the great news is you don't need to. There's nothing to be afraid of. God loves you and wants to be with you. It's not something to hide from. Embrace this. Or perhaps you find yourself like the shepherds, like Mary, like Joseph, like the wise men. And maybe you rejoice when you hear this. And this word that God is with me is a deep confirmation to you of what you know to be not just a true story, but the most true story. The truest thing about your life is that God loves you and he is with you. And that is the anchor of your peace. That is the anchor of your hope. That is what gives you purpose in your life. And praise God if that's where you find yourself in this story. I hope all of us could find ourselves there, that we could rejoice and give glory to God in the highest because of what he has done in my life. And so the invitation is open for each one of us. Every one of us puts our faith, our confidence, our hope in something. Every one of us finds our purpose, our identity in something. Every one of us is basing our life on something. Maybe you're basing your life on the amount of money that you can accumulate, the kind of nice things you can have, how you can excel in your profession, or the relationships you can develop. There's lots of things that we base our lives on. There's no better foundation than the reality that God is with us. And if we put our hope and our faith and accept this gift that Jesus wants to give and say, yes, Lord, I accept your grace. Be Lord of my life. I accept everything that you give to me. Then, not only do you get the gift of hope and peace and joy that we've been talking about, but now you have these gifts. And if you're a Christian, they're yours. And my question is, what are you going to do with them? If you are a person who has hope in a world that doesn't have hope, will you give that gift? Will you share it? Will you be a person of hope? Will you let your light shine so that others can see it? If you're a person who has peace, people around you are going to wonder, how can you have peace in a time like this? Tell them. Share the love of Jesus. Speak up. Share the story. There's no better time than right now, because guess what? It's not just in churches that people are singing all these songs about the birth of Christ. You'll hear them on popular radio. You're going to hear the name of Christ on radio stations that would never talk about Jesus all year long, but they will this month. And so it's a great time to share the hope. And if you have these gifts, give them away. And if you want to give the best gifts in life, find them in Christ. Because you can give something even better than a, what's the best gift this year? A PS5, right? If I can give away hope, that's better than anything that you could possibly find under your Christmas tree. You can't buy it in a store. And so what do I want you to know this morning? I want you to know that God loves you and he wants to be with you. And he did everything to accomplish that. And in that, we find the true message, not just of Christmas, but it's God's story. These carols, these songs that we sing, give us a window into the very heart of God to understand who he is, how he works, what he thinks, how he loves. And he loves you. He sees you. He notices you in whatever condition you're in, and he loves you and invites you to come to him. One last hymn we're going to look at. Hark the herald angels sing. We're going to read the second verse together in a second. This hymn, I didn't know this, was written by Charles Wesley, the founder of Methodism, in 1739. And he wrote it, he borrowed a word from Middle English. So his original hymn was not called Hark the Herald Angels, or not called Hark the Herald Angels Sing. It was Hark How All the Welkin Rings. So welkin was an old English term for like the heavens, like the skies. And so his idea was to write a song, Hark How All the Welkin Rings, which is true. And we would probably sing it and have no idea what it meant, but we can understand it. But George Whitefield, who was probably the greatest preacher of all time, who preached, you know, in this part of the country, in this part of the world, in the late 1700s, around the founding of our nation, changed it to Hark the Herald Angels Sing, because George Whitefield was used to speaking to big audiences. He kind of knew what was going to resonate with people. And when we sing this song, I love the truth that's found in the second verse. Christ, by highest heaven adored, highest heavens adore Jesus. When the angels burst on the scene to those shepherds, they were so excited because they loved Jesus. They knew Jesus. They were like, guys, you're going to get to be with Jesus. He's the best. He's the greatest. We adore him. Sing with us. And they burst into song, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. A whole host of them came together in enthusiasm. Christ by highest heaven adored. Christ, the everlasting Lord. Jesus was with God in the beginning, at the foundation of the world. He's everlasting. And his death on the cross was not the end of him. He lives today in each and every one of us who accepts him as his son. Late in time, behold him come. Late in time, behold, he's come. Here he is, offspring of the virgin's womb. An impossible miracle, not impossible for God. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. What does that mean? It's like God is hidden, veiled in flesh, in human form. And so this verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing is actually teaching us theology as we go here. Okay, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, incarnate, living in the flesh, deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. God created man and then became a man. John said, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So interesting. A lot of the prophets kind of had this idea of God coming to visit. God coming to visit. They thought God would drop in for a little while. He would come for a visit. He would speak to someone and then he would leave. And John said, no, Jesus came to live with us, to be with us. And not just during the 3 years of his ministry, not just the 33 years of his life on earth, but he never leaves us. Lo, he is with us always, even until the end of the age. And so God's Spirit is in us forever. He lived for 33 years in human flesh as a man, but his Spirit is with us, and we can have that in our lives. Jesus, our Emmanuel. Jesus' name means God is with us, our Emmanuel. And so when you sing these songs, remember the truths that they teach us. And if you remember anything from this morning's message, remember one thing. God is with us. And that is the story of Christmas. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for what you did when you were born in a manger 2,020 years ago. Lord, that you came, you crossed a distance that I could never cross, you cleared obstacles that I could never clear, and you came to be with me. Oh, God, I rejoice and delight in the reality that you see and love me. Lord, I rejoice and delight that you see and love every person in this room. And I pray for every man, woman, and child in the sound of my voice, Lord, that they will know that you long to be with them, that you love them, that you delight in them, and Lord, that you desire to deliver them from the guilt and pain and anguish and heartache that comes with being separated from you. You want to deliver them from their sins if they will say yes to you, put their faith in you, find their lives in you. Lord, may we this year receive the gift of your love, faith, grace, and hope with more enthusiasm than we would receive any other gift that we might find under the tree. And God, that we would be people who would give those gifts. God, that I would be more intentional about giving your truth and love to the people around me, even than I would be about my intentionality about shopping for gifts for my family for Christmas morning. God, we love you so much. Thank you for being with us. We trust you, and we delight in the celebration of your birth today and through Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand and sing?